afternoon, everybody. Merry Christmas. Good to see you guys. I'm going to just share a little bit before we take the Lord's Supper. If you're visiting this afternoon, welcome. Traditionally, we take communion with each other and do some more worship songs. It's important for us to do that as a body of believers, remembering his death until he comes. That's why he came into the world. That's why he was born. And we want to remember that this afternoon as we're celebrating Christmas. You look at the world around us again. Everybody's celebrating something. And with that, there comes a pressure. And I think even sometimes the pressure to not focus on Christ could be even greater from within to really focus on Christ. And I think, you know, it can even be used for good. Like the passage that John just read, and we were looking a little bit what Tim read at the beginning. There is a drive by those wise men who came from the east, the Magi. These three kings, traditionally we know them as kings, had come most likely with a large entourage after Christ had been born, following his star to worship him who was born king of the Jews. And they were led there by that light. And they followed it all the way there. And then we read of Herod, at that point, Herod the Great, who was not a good man. He was a very wicked king, and he pretended to want to worship Christ. He said, well, yeah, we'll find out where he was born, so I can come and worship him too. If you find him, I want to come and worship him too. His intention was really to destroy him. And so you had a good pressure, and you had in the wise men, and you had an evil one coming against Christ. And that is the same today. You could feel it, you know, and you and I as believers need to remember, most importantly, like this is about him, and never to be ashamed of who he is and why he came. We think about what happened here in this passage and what we're remembering today, the extent at which he would go to save us and to make us his own, to bring us to heaven is beyond what we can really even wrap our minds around. And it's good for us to really consider that before we go out this afternoon and spend time with our family or friends. And, you know, if you're young here this morning, and if you're old, you might be still waiting all night to get the presents. There are some Christmas tree huggers hovering around, just waiting, shaking boxes. You've never really grown out of it, and it's okay. You're free to admit that here. This afternoon, I had to pick up one of my kids. I was going through some toll booths. And it's just interesting because I was very super nice to the one person. I said, hey, you know, he said, here's your change. Forgot the transponder. Here's your change. I was forced to talk to somebody because I forgot my electrical device that makes everybody go away. And I looked at him, he said, Merry Christmas. I was like, yeah, Merry Christmas to you too. Second guy, I said, hey, have a great day. And he goes, happy holiday. I said, Merry Christmas. He went, Merry. And the third person was a girl coming back. And she was like, Merry Christmas. I was like, Merry Christmas. That's two out of three. That's good. But you just feel it. You feel that. And I wish everybody would genuinely be able to say Merry Christmas because they know who he is and know what it's about. But I'll take it as an opportunity to share and to bring that to the surface, and we should. Because the Lord wants people to really think about this. So just a quick challenge before we leave here today, and we're not leaving yet, but to allow the Lord to open up doors for us wherever we are and to not be ashamed. Say, Merry Christmas. And here's why it's Merry. Not because of just celebrating with people, that's great, and giving and getting gifts and having a great time, all that's great, but here's why, this is what happened. Take that time, with your family, take that time with your kids if you have them, take that time with your brothers or sisters or in-laws or just friends, whoever you're with, to share that. And remember that personally. I want to take a few moments this morning and think about why those three kings said, where is he who's born king? Why is he born king? That's a remarkable statement. Well, the answer to that is in what Tim read earlier on in John chapter 1. He gives a genealogy. I'm just gonna look at this briefly. But to remember exactly who he is, because when you look at a genealogy, if you think of the word genealogy, your mind just shuts off because you're like, that's a lot of labor of names. They're really important, especially when it comes down to the record of Christ and who he is. It identifies him. And in the Bible, there's three New Testament, three New Testament genealogies. One's in Matthew, that John read. One is in Luke, that was not read this morning. And both of those genealogical records go back to, one goes back all the way to Abraham, Matthew's, and then Luke's goes all the way back to Adam. Because it shows that in Matthew that he's the son of David and the son ultimately of Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish race. Luke shows us that he goes all the way back to Adam because he's completely human and he's the savior of all men, not just the Jews. It's important to remember that he's human, all human. But John takes us all the way back to a completely different point. Micah calls it beyond the vanishing point in Micah chapter 5. He will come forth to me who is to be ruler over Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. And that word is beyond the vanishing point. If you take in your mind a line and you go as far back as you can in time, at some point it vanishes. He's beyond that. He's from eternity. And this is why he's born king. John said, in the beginning was the Word, literally had been the Word. Before the beginning, he had been. The Word, logos, is the word in the Greek. He's the reason. He's the mind. He's the intelligence. He had been with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That means with the Father. And the Word was God. He was with God and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. Before there was anything created, anything that existed, there was God. Eternal. No beginning, no end. He's the only one who understands that. He was with the Father. That's who Jesus is ultimately. He's uncreated. A great old preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan said there's one thing that God will never see, because he sees all things. Well, what's the one thing he can never see if he sees all things? The one thing he will never see is his equal. He can't see his equal, because everything has been created by him. He is uncreated, and that's who Jesus ultimately is. That is one of the main reasons why they said, who is he who is born king? Yes, by right of the line of David, he would be the rightful heir of king, but it's greater than that. Born king of the Jews, but he's the eternal king because he is God. And because of that, he's the creator. All things were made through him. And there was nothing made that was made without him. In other words, He's not something that's made. And there are religions out there that teach on Jesus that don't believe that he is uncreated. But the Bible's very clear. He is uncreated. He's God. And he created all things. And that means everything that existed, even the lowest form of life that you can think of on earth, and the highest form in heaven. He is the creator of all. And Colossians says, not only does he create all things by Jesus Christ, but he holds all things together by him. Everything in existence right now is held together by Jesus Christ. Your very life, your bodies, your breath, the atoms that make you up, every part of those atoms that you are, your life in the physical sense consists of, is held together by him. He made you personally. He made us, he made you personally. And God wants you to know that from the beginning all the way through here. And he is the one, verse 14, who became flesh. Now that's the extent to what God would do. He became flesh. And think about that for a moment. I think we need to take more time and ponder that more often to find out exactly who this God is, who this Christ is. The one who created all things became human. He made men, and then he entered into the human race through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He became flesh. All God, all man. Not half God, half man, or just part man, all human. Without sin, he's the only sinless one in the entire human race, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He is without sin, born of a woman, not born of a man and a woman. He became flesh. And we looked at this last Sunday, that Mary, this young virgin, would be overshadowed by the glory of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. She would conceive the Holy Son of God. That's why he's called the Son of the Highest. And why did he do that? Why did he become flesh? He dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us, pitched, in a sense, a tent. It's a metaphor, speaking of the fact that purpose of coming into the world as a human being was to pass through this world and bring us with him to heaven. He is the one who came down to us to bring us back to him. Every other religion on the planet, no exception, teaches men that somehow they have to work up to the divine, whatever their idea of God is, to get to God, or they think they could become God by some process. Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches the opposite, that he himself has come down to us and made the way. In John chapter 2, Jesus compares himself to Jacob's ladder. Jacob has seen a ladder that was from heaven to earth in a dream. And he saw angels ascending and descending on it. And Jesus said, that's actually a picture of me. You're going to see angels and ascending and descending on the Son of God. I am that ladder. I am that ladder. Again, everybody else in the world, what we're trying to do is they're trying to climb something to get to God. I personally, in my own life, don't like going up ladders anymore. When I was young, I'd go up ladders and I didn't care. Now that I'm a little bit older and my depth perception is horrible, I only go up so high. That's why, like in my house, I've only put Christmas lights on the lower level. It's true. I was like, I think I'll go up there. My wife's like, please don't go up there, you'll die. I'm like, but it doesn't look right. She's like, it doesn't matter. And then higher up, I'm like, yeah, you're right. I don't really care what people think. This is it. But I won't go up past a certain point. But ladders, spiritually speaking, people try to build them all the time. He says, you can't do that. I am the ladder. Not just I'm here building a ladder for you to climb up on your own. I am it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He didn't just come into the world and teach us. That would have been mind-blowing. You think that God would become a man to come and teach people how to get there. He came as a man forever. He didn't put off being God and became a man. He's all God, all man forever. And the purpose was to bring us to God by his own death. That's why he came. That baby that was born to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That's why this is so wonderful. Because he came to lay down his life as an offering for us so that God would receive us. Because we have to be forgiven of our sin. And the only one who could pay for our sin is the eternal God. And it had to be a human being to do that in our place. It had to be. To pay for the sin of man, it had to be a man. But to pay for it eternally, it had to be the eternal God. And that's why he came. The one born king of the Jews. And a really important thing to do is to remember exactly who God is. That's who he is. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He only had one. you gave him, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's who he is. Jesus reveals to us who God the Father is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's saying, if you want to know who God is, you're looking at him. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If you want to know who God is and his heart and his love, his character, you look at Jesus. You need to look no further. And anybody at any age can do that. They can look at the scripture and understand he loves me. Because if God would go through all this for me, then he must really love me. And the right response, say, I love him. I want to give my life to him. I want to surrender to him. I want to worship him. That's what those kings were looking for. It's interesting. We don't know really where they came from ultimately. It said the East. Some believe that they came from an order of either astrologers or astronomers or wise men, maybe in Babylon, that could have been connected to Daniel. We don't know. Ultimately, it doesn't matter because they were looking in the right direction, following a star that God specifically made for his son. And that star was pointing them to the one that God was leading them to, and they wanted to worship him. And when the star came up over the place where the mother and the child dwelt, and it was probably about 6 months, maybe to 18 months after his birth that this happened, when they came in, they saw him there, and they worshiped him. And they gave to him a great sacrifice because of who he is. Because he's worthy of it. He's born King of the Jews. He's born Lord at his birth. And he is the one who loved us and gave himself for us so that we could be forgiven. That's what this is ultimately all about. We think about Christmas, Christ's advent into the world. We give each other gifts. We receive gifts. And it's good to do those things, but it's all based ultimately on God's unspeakable gift to us. Paul said to the Corinthians, for though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes. Why? So we can have the righteousness of God, so we can be heirs of the kingdom of God one day as believers when this life is over. He will raise us to everlasting life and give us a glorified body like his own. And we'll be with him forever. That is ultimately what he's bringing us to, world without end. Here on earth, we're passing through. And thankfully, we're passing through to heaven because of what he did. It's recorded here in Matthew chapter 2. The genealogy I looked at briefly in John chapter 1 tells us exactly who he is. And how worthy he is. If you're here before we take the Lord's Supper and you don't know him, you're not really what we call saved. Let me explain that to you. Because we're going to take elements in a moment as believers of bread and grape juice, symbolizing wine, which symbolizes his body and blood. It's a symbol. But it speaks about the sacrifice of his life. And Jesus gave this to the church. He said, I want you to remember me by this. I want you to take this bread that I'm breaking and giving to you, and I want you to remember this is my body broken for you. I want you to take this cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. I want you to remember me that it is my blood, my own, very own blood that is given for you. It's not the old covenant that was given to the Jewish people. This is a new covenant. The old covenant was sprinkled in animal blood. It all pointed to him. It was all pointing to Jesus. He said, this is the everlasting covenant, the new covenant in my blood. I want you to remember me by this. So important. Because when we remember him by that, we remember why he came for us and the great sacrifice that it cost him for us to be forgiven, saved from the wrath of God. Because that's what the wages of sin brings, death, eternal death. That's what salvation is, being saved from eternal death, eternal separation from God. The Bible calls it hell. He said, I love you so much that I am willing to save you. I am willing to become one of you forever and to die in your place on a cross. Suffer shame, suffer humility, pain. And I'm allowing the Father to take your sin and put it on me and to pay your punishment. So that I can wash all your sins away. So you can be reconciled to me. That is what being saved is, reconciled to God. At one point, being enemies with him, and then he brings us back into fellowship because Jesus paid for all of our sins. I'm sitting here as a Christian 30 years after I got saved. I'm still growing and learning about his grace and appreciating it more and more about his cost and his love for me. As believers, that's what God wants us to do. If you're here and you haven't understood that, that is what the gospel is. That's why it's called the good news. That Jesus gave his life for you so that you can be saved, so that you can be with him forever, so that when you die, he will take you to heaven to be with him forever, world without end, and you can trust him because he loves you more than anybody. God proves his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. That's why he was born. The star led them to Jesus. Let the light of the scripture this afternoon again point us to him, to worship him, Christians, to worship him. If you're not a Christian, to become a Christian and worship him because he'll receive you today. That will be the best Christmas gift you ever get, eternal life. You can't put that in a box. You can't buy it. And no human being can give it to you, but he can. And that is who God gave. And as anybody receives him, he will give you the right to be sons of God. For each other. So important to forgive each other. Talking to Christians here, because sometimes we don't, do we? We get hurt. We hurt. We get hurt. We offend. We get offended. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. We still transgress. He says, we are to forgive each other as you have been forgiven by God for Christ's sake. Especially as we're taking the Lord's Supper with each other, as we break this bread and we take this cup and we're thinking about God's greatest gift and what he went into human life to bring us to God. He says, now I want you to forgive each other as I've forgiven you. To receive each other, to help each other, to love each other, to surrender to him. and in humility to serve him and to serve each other. Because he'll never see his equal, but he sees every one of us perfectly, doesn't he? He sees us and he still loves us. Praise God. Let our hearts be like these three kings and whoever was with them. We have come to worship him.